In our Sunday morning auditorium class, the book of Job. And we are supposed to cover Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. And we're also supposed to convert over to our new books the 1st of September. I think we ended up with Job 21 today, and Job has 42 chapters. And we're not even going to say how many Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon have, because we know we're not going to get there. So the lesson tonight is really an effort to somehow put in a public way the book of Job and some of the things that are there, especially from regard to our third quarter's theme. It's witnessing to win. Each, reach, and teach. You might think that Job does not pose any evangelistic thrust. You might think that Job is really a book about suffering. But in reality, Job is not about Job and his suffering. But the question is, will a man serve God for nothing? And that's the theme of Job. It doesn't mean that if you are suffering, that you can't cry out to God, that you can't call God into question, that you can't make your case before God. How many of us have children? When we tell them no, or when we take something from them that they want, they have this appeal toward us. And sometimes they beg, and sometimes they don't like us very much, and sometimes they're upset. But as time wears on, those relationships are reinforced, and it passes, and they know that we mean them no harm. And as a result of that, our relationship grows even deeper. If we can have that kind of relationship with our physical children, how much more can God have it with his children that he created and sent Jesus forth to die, that we might have our salvation? So tonight, I want to look at Job and look at some things that I find kind of interesting in Job. And if you don't, just take a nap and remember what Truett said last week. That the statistics say a lot of people, you know, die in their sleep. So if you get sleepy and feel like you're dozing off, you might just want to stand up, you know. And so it's just what I find so fascinating about Job in my studies this go around is you would think that Job would be some kind of fella that's walking around with his faith on his sleeves, that he's walking around with a big faithful bling on his chest, that he has certain phylacteries that encompass his head, that shows how faithful he is and how great he has stuff going on, so forth, his relationship with God. You think that Job would have been the man of the year with the Uz newspapers. You think that CNN and Fox and ABC and all the rest of them would have just kind of ran special stories about Job. You think that Job would have had his own website that would have been out on Facebook with a couple of million followers. You think that Job would have had many books written about him, maybe even a movie about Job. But that's not the case. What I find fascinating about Job is it seems like his life is so incidental that it is just a common fella out in the middle of this world. Nobody even knows if Job lived before Abraham or after Abraham. We don't have a whole lot of history about Job. You think somebody that wrote 42 chapters will know more about him. But it's not about Job. It's not about this significant one that you and I think about and look at in terms of ourselves and the sufferings that you and I might be going through. That's not what Job is about. God has this picture that's painted in the book of Job. Job is just a regular, average, faithful fellow, committed to God. And Job goes about his life, his everyday life, like you and I are expected to go about our everyday life. Job is not walking around with a big fanfare, not with neon signs pointed at him. He's just living a faithful life in the land of Uz. That's Job. That's Job. Job. He will have some friends that in the midst of his hurt and his pain, after losing family members, his children, and his wife is telling him to curse God, to back out of his faith and just die. And he'll have three friends that come. And these three friends, as we see in our lesson this morning in chapter 15, they will challenge Job's personal relationship with God. In chapter 15 and verse number 8, you see that one of his closest friends will take Job to task, and he will, in essence, chide Job. But what you need to understand in chapter 15, we're going to talk about outreach, but setting the foundation here a little bit. In chapter 15, verse 8, Eliphaz says to Job, "Hast thou heard the secret of God? And dost thou restrain wisdom to yourself?" Job has just talked about Job chapter 12, 13, and 14. And it's in those chapters that we find passages like chapter 14 and verse number 1. "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Job is responding about the horrible state that he's in. But he's taking God to task, if you will, because Job is thinking, "I don't deserve this." And I remember that famous line from a movie. It says, "Deserves got nothing to do with it." But Job is upset with God. But Job serves a God that he can talk to, that he can actually challenge, that he can ask for some answers. And even he required an audience with God. And of course, that's not the best thing for Job, because God will ask him some questions, about 40 of them, and Job couldn't answer any of them, and we just barely can answer two or three. So, you know, you just want to be careful there. But the kind of God that Job served was one that could be taken and put on the carpet, if you will. And so his friends say, "Job, you are beside yourself. You think you're all that in a bag of chips. You think you have this quaint, cozy relationship with God? Who do you think you are? Has God shared some secrets with you that the rest of us don't know? Does wisdom just rest with you and nobody else is smart?" I'm reminded of when Jesus came. Jesus had this relationship with his Father. He called him Father. Now, the Jews had a custom, they would not call him Father, because they said that God was so far away, so they came up with a new term called Adonai, or Lord. But when Jesus came, he says, "Father," and they took him to task on that. "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you're so close to God that you can call him Father?" Some of us have a distant relationship with God. And as a result of that, we don't know if we can go deep with God. But the reality of it is, that's who he is. And he wants the closeness with us. So Job's personal relationship is challenged in chapter 15, verse 8. Job's personal integrity is challenged in chapter 15, verse 14. "Job, who do you think you are?" In chapter 15 and verse 14, if you have your Bible, he says, "What is man?" This is his counselor, his friend. "That he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous." Job, how can you even claim any kind of integrity? You're just a man. You're lower than a snake's belly. So why are you even crying out to God and accusing God of being unfair in punishing you, because you obviously deserve it? Job's personal integrity, his personal relationship, and ultimately in chapter 15, verse 21, his personal blessings by God are being challenged as well. His prosperity is being called in on the carpet by his friends. Yet, Job says he wouldn't do this to his friends. I find this so fascinating. In Job chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, I could speak as you do, Job says. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you, Job says. But look at verse 5, Job 16, verse 5. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of the solace of my lips should assuage your grief or will make your grief less painful. Job says, all you're doing to me, my familiar friends, my counselors, you're really working my case as I sit here in sackcloth and ashes. But I wouldn't do that to you. I wouldn't do that to you. There are some interesting things about the book of Job. When we talk about the idea of witnessing to win, when we talk about the idea of each of us reaching out and teaching others, there's something about Job that I find fascinating. This incidental guy that lives in the land of Oz, that is a righteous man, a good guy, but it's just incidental that Satan is passing by and he's checking him out. Just incidental. God just picks one of his saints out of all the world. Incidental. It happens to be a fellow named Job in the land of Uz. Wow. Do you not know that there are a few quotes from Job, we think. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 19, is we think is a rendition of Job 5, verse 13. In Romans chapter 11, verse 35, we think it is a quote out of Job 41, verse 11. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 7, just rattling off here, but just I'm going to make a point here, that we think is out of Job 1:21. In James 1:10, we think that's coming out of Job 14:2. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, we think that's coming out of chapter 34, verse 19 of Job. And in Matthew 24, verse 28, we think that's out of Job 39, verse 10. What's your point, preacher? The point is, this wonderful book, and it's just kind of have a smattering of maybe quotations out of the book of Job. Job is insignificant. Job is not that big of a deal, if you will. He's just one man in the midst of the land of Uz that all of a sudden God allows the very hell forces unbridled to come after him. One of his saints. One of his saints. The one direct quote, the one direct familiar statement about Job is found in our brother's reading today in James chapter 5, verse 11. Remember the patience of Job. That's a direct relationship to Job, incidental. And so what I find in the book of Job, it's almost like it's a whisper of faith that's going to be heard down through generations. The whisper of Job's faith is going to be heard for generations to come. What's the point for us? Sometimes you and I think that if we don't make a scene, that we won't be remembered tomorrow. If you and I don't have all the spotlight on us, that somehow we'll be forgotten. We have tremendous monuments across the street so that these individuals will not be forgotten. But here's Job, in a very insignificant way, will have people generations later still talking about his consistency, his faith. Each reach and teach Job, his steadfast perseverance, his patience is highlighted. Job has 42 chapters, and yet he still is nothing more than a whisper throughout Scripture. Job is a book that all of us can identify with. But it is a book that is not recorded over and over and over throughout the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. He's like a whisper, just like a drop in the bucket. But his life is so profound. His faith is so burning hot toward God. He's like that deer that has caught a swift of the water brook, and he's make his way toward God. There was a man in the land of Uz. The forces of hell is about to be released, and he doesn't even know it's coming. We don't even know Job's last name. I mean, if you went to Uz, who would you ask for? Is Job McGillicuddy or Job Jones or Job Smith or, you know, just Job. Job's life is like a whisper that is heard for generations. His faith is simply being practiced there in the land of Uz. He's a good husband. He's a good father. He's a good neighbor. He's a good friend. Do you know Job is so concerned about his family that he will offer sacrifices just in case one of his children acted up? Incidental guy. We believe that he lived before Abraham because he's going to do the offering himself. That gives us a clue, but we don't know for sure. All we know is this was a pretty good guy. He took care of his family. He took care of those that was around him. And he was blessed tremendously by God with a wonderful family, wonderful possessions, a wonderful name in his community. But his life is nothing more than a whisper that will be heard for generations later. The power of one. The power of one. We talk about each of us. And sometimes you and I have this tremendous confidence when all of us get together. And when we talk about the church, the wonderful kingdom of God, when we all of the saints get together and we're strong then. But you know something that Job teaches us, and that is the power of each. Because sometimes all of us are not going to be there. It'll just be me, or it'll just be you. Job, we talk about each, reach, and teach with the concepts of witnessing to win, with the concept of sharing our faith. Sometimes it's just going to be me. What will you do? The power of one. Job reminds us that this faith that you and I have is personal. Job reminds us it's individual. Job says it has limitations. I can only do what I can do at the moment that I'm doing it. Job says it also has possibilities. Who would have thought that with Job being this one person, standing up against Satan, standing up against his three buddies, standing up even against his wife, who would have thought we'd be talking about Job generations later? The power of one person. Acts chapter 7. We see the power of one person. That fellow's name was Stephen. Here Stephen would take a stand against his elders, against the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, but he will stand on his faith and he'll give his life for it. I'm talking about the each. Each of us has power because we are tapped into God. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The power of each. How about in Acts chapter 8? A fellow by the name of Philip ran and joined himself to the chariot of a eunuch on his way back down to Egypt. And he asked this eunuch, do you understand what you read? And I read that passage for years, and we were out at Sunset a few weeks ago, and Brother Charles Spear was teaching a class on Acts, and he said something there that really clicked the light bulb for me. He says, why was this guy so enamored as he read out of Isaiah? And Charles reminded us that at that time, the church like it was today, the temple back in that time, was really politically connected. The temple was really a political movement, kind of like the so-called religious folk, the evangelicals or the Christian people today, more political than they are biblical or scriptural. And so he had been up in Jerusalem working and worshiping. And what he has heard up there was when Messiah comes, he's going to run these Romans out. He's going to give you guns and he's going to allow you to, you know, have your freedom and you can do whatever you want to do. Oh, yeah, I missed that. Okay. But anyway, that's what the so Messiah, when he's come, he's going to be militant. He's going to run out the Romans. He's going to be very aggressive. He's going to beat up people. And this unit on his way back down to Egypt reads Isaiah. And what he reads in Isaiah is in a direct conflict with what he heard in the sermon back up there at Jerusalem. It was like a lamb led to the slaughter. This eunuch doesn't realize or recognize who he's reading about. And that's why Philip would join himself. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except a man should guide me?" Because the Messiah that I know is one that's going to be a militant. He's going to run the Romans out. And yet the one I'm reading about here in the Word of God is a loving, gentle sheep or lamb that's going to go to the slaughter. One man, I'm told, that this unit will go back down to Egypt. And we know for a fact that there were a strong church down there in Alexandria and other places. And that's tied back to this Ethiopian eunuch, the power of one. So we talk about witnessing to win. We're not about this idea. You don't have to have everybody knocking on a door, everybody sitting for coffee and sharing our faith. Sometimes it's just going to be you. But the power of one with God, all things are possible. We got Stephen, we got Philip, and in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 9, we have a fellow named Paul. He's over there in Corinth, and he is overwhelmed by all the stuff that's going on in Corinth and the potential that is there. And this great apostle Paul, by himself, begins to tremble. And then in a vision, he sees This revelation from God says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I have much people in this city." And Paul will stay there in that city for 18 months teaching and preaching. And that church that grew up because of Paul's effort, one man, all of a sudden, Paul will write at least 3 letters to that congregation. The power of one. The each in witnessing, the each in our outreach is significant, just like in the faith of Job, the power of one. Do you not realize, according to Romans 5, it is by one man that sin came into the world? Do you not realize also in Romans chapter 5, it is through one man that redemption is going to be accomplished as well? The power of one. So when we talk about each, we're talking about the fact that I have power. And I don't have to wait for the fire department to take a bucket of water and put out a flame. That's the idea. But the second part of this is reach. And it talks about effort. What we learn from Job, this whispering faith of Job, he made an effort. Job actually went to others. He conferred with his friends. He made an effort in his community. Job was one that not only was he realizing I'm an individual, but Job also realized that I need to make an effort. And he reached out to people, to the poor, to others. And even in the midst of all of his calamity, he would tell his friends, "You know, if the shoe was on the other foot, I wouldn't treat you the way you treat me." Wow. Reach. His family, he reached toward. His friends he reached toward, the poor he reached toward, strangers he reached toward. Job did not realize didn't receive back the kindness that he had given others, but yet he still made the effort. Even in the midst of his trials and his tribulations, Job still reached for other people to help. Each reach. Job's reach is tempered by his personal integrity. You and I have to learn something from Job. Job did not allow his circumstances in the final analysis to determine his lifestyle. Job was full of integrity. Even though his integrity was questioned, Job still reached out with his integrity. He took God to task. He didn't pretend he's all that in a bag of chips. He's too blessed to be stressed. No, Job took God to task. Job was full of integrity. God, I'm doing your will. Why am I going through all of this trouble? What have I done, God? Is there a secret sin? And Job opened up his kimono. He could see none. And so he says, God, what's happening here? And God simply says, I have a righteous man there in the country of Ur, Uz. Satan, have you considered him? Job, you're going to have to trust me on this one. Even if you don't trust me, I know your faith. I know your faith. And he allows Satan to have his way with his servant. God allows Satan to reach and touch Job. But yet Job stood in his integrity. Is this Christian walk that you and I are in, brethren, are we serious about it? Is it really our life? Is it really what we are all about? Or is it just until hard times come? Amen. And we'll throw the towel in like a fighter who's been beat for 8 rounds. He just ain't gonna go no further. Sometimes you and I, in our reaching, if we get our hands slapped, we simply don't reach anymore. But Job stayed with his integrity. Each reach. That reach can be so far. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 36, sometimes our reach is on beyond the grave. Lady by the name of Tabitha. She was called Dorcas. She reached back from the grave because of all the good works that she had done prior to her dying. Her reach was beyond the grave. How about Abel? Because of his sacrifice, even though he's dead, yet he's still alive and his blood is still talking. His reach is even beyond the murder that he was a victim of back there so many years ago. The reach that you and I have, brethren, with the efforts that we make, it is insurmountable. It is overwhelming sometimes. Many of us today are still enjoying the reach of ones that have gone on before us. This congregation here is enjoying and experiencing the reach of so many early pioneers from Willowdale and from Hamilton Park. We're still receiving the blessing of those, and they're still reaching us today. So when you think about each of us, when you think about the reach that we're involved in, Lord, help us to realize how long our reach can be if we simply allow God to work with us and work through us. And the final thought here, and that is the teach. Lasting results. The word that we use, you know, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the words that you and I speak, they will never pass away because they are the same words that Jesus used, and his words will not pass away. Job, for hundreds of years, is teaching us through his patience and his long sufferings. His lesson is simple. The Lord, according to James, is full of pity and he is full of tender mercy. Well, you know, we actually have coined a phrase to carry Job's teaching. We say something like, you know, I got the patience of Job. Do you not know that Job lived hundreds, yea, thousands of years ago? But he's still teaching us today that through long suffering, you and I will make the call. Many of us are still being taught by our parents that have passed on. Amen. My sister reminds me so oftentimes, she says, you know, Mama used to say, the dread is worse than the deed. I don't particularly remember Mama saying that. But she's told it to me several times, so it must be true, right? How about just cleanliness is next to godliness? Now, you might be saying, I know that's in the Bible. Yeah, I know. It's not, but yeah, I know. Yeah. It's some old grandma trying to get you to wash your hands before you eat dinner. Those teachings of ones that have gone on before, work hard, take care of your family. Many of us live by those things today. Mom used to say, you got to go to church. Even though we weren't in the right church, her position was you go to church. And well, you got to go to Bible class too. So her boy, almost 60 years later, is now teaching a Bible class. She's still teaching, even though she's gone on. The simplicity and yet the profoundness of the gospel is the teaching that you and I are involved in. The teaching that we do as we witness to win, as we realize that each of us have the capacity to reach and also the capacity to teach. The words that we're using are not words that are going to be washed away with the sands of time. Our words that we share carries the simplicity and yet the profoundness of the gospel. The clarity and yet the depths of God's holy word is the teaching that you and I do. So in conclusion tonight, let me just say, here's some lessons that I walk away from Job. Number one is that faith is not something that we simply wear around our necks. Amen. Like a bling. And like a tattoo. Like some kind of a recording. Job's faith, if you just looked at it from outer space, it looks nothing more than a whisper. Not a big deal. Job didn't make a big deal out of it. He was just faithful. He was just faithful. He didn't wait to see if he was going to be selected by CNN as the great provider of something unique for the world, a local hero. Job just walked in his faith like a whisper, like a whisper, like a whisper. But yet that whisper, that faith of Job, that integrity of Job is heard for generation after generation after generation. Will we hear your whisper in the generations to come? Will Greenville Avenue's whisper be present 20, 30, 40 years from now? Will somebody say, well, there was a church that loved people, that was tender toward people, that witnessed, that shared their faith, that built and changed lives. Oh, we don't do a whole lot of self-spotlighting, at least we shouldn't. Do we have just that whisper of faith, like a grain, like a mustard seed? Just plant it. It'll grow. It'll grow. And it will take over this earth. We don't have to be worried about all the situations. Just allow our faith to whisper, to speak, to be each of us reaching and teaching. That's what evangelism outreach is all about. Whatever arena you find yourself in, you're there for the Lord. Reach somebody. Teach somebody. Oh, you might not get the spotlight. You might not be the selected as the person of the year. You might not get the bling. You might not get the credit. Oh, but your name is written where it will never be erased. And your labors go before you. And who knows, years from now, somebody will be whispering about your faith. Our faith is not that which we wear around our necks. Number two. My life can teach and impact future generations. How many of us are here because some old gospel preacher shared the faith with us many, many years ago, and we have not turned our back on it? But had they not shared it, what grandmother shared with you? What sister, brother, or neighbor, co-worker shared the faith with you? And all of a sudden, here you are. So they might have gone on to glory, but you're still here.
and you're still involved with the teaching that they implanted in your heart many years ago. That's a story we want written about ourselves. Even though we're gone, our teaching or our impact is still present. But thirdly, God is at work. I might not see the whole canvas, but I know and I'm confident that God is painting. He's painting a portrait. It depends on when you walk into the room, you say, well, all I see is a head. Well, you might have to come back later to get the shoulders. You might have to come back later to get the chest. Might have, you get the idea. And all of a sudden, the plants and all. And finally, if you come back at the end, you see the whole portrait. God is at work. And what you and I are doing, it might just be one insignificant part in the whole mosaic of God's work. Each of us reaching and teaching. But God is at work. Life is bigger than my experiences. Life is bigger than my experiences. Wow. You know, sometimes, you know, Jesus said we become as little children. Some of us have got that down pat. Because, you know, children think the world revolves around them. And sometimes we as children of God think the world revolves around us.
Amen.
If I have a bad day, it's just a bad week.
Amen.
No, it's not a bad week. You having a bad day. But it's not a bad week. Somebody else has just got married. Somebody's just had a, we heard this morning, somebody expecting and they're going. So I don't know what your day is like, but somebody else might be. The sun doesn't rise and set in us. The God that we serve is busier than just in our lives.
Amen.
And sometimes what he's doing in our lives is going to affect somebody else. Can we walk with the Lord? As I close, there's one last thought that we learned from Job. In Job 19, I think it's 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And what I'm told, the word Redeemer simply means the one who is a vindicator. And the backdrop I'm told, as I share with class this morning, is that in the old days, in the Jewish economy, you know, if you had a line right here, your property line, what would happen sometime early in the morning, your neighbor would go out and take up the little stake and move it over. So he just gained a foot of your land, and you just lost a foot. And then next day, he moved out six, you know, pretty soon, you know, you thought you had acres in front of you, and all of a sudden you realize that once you step off your porch, you step in somebody else's yard. The vindicator, he kept a record of where the line was. So even if your neighbor moves the line, the vindicator knows where it's at. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. What's your point, Job? The point is simply, no matter what happens in this life, I don't have to spend a whole lot of time worrying about getting revenge.
Amen.
Because the Lord is on the throne. Each, reach, and teach. But I might not be successful. Yeah, you might not, but you might. But I don't have the capability. Who knows that God is going to use you as the opening song? Somebody else to sing another tune later. You get the idea. Each, reach, teach. As we share our faith, brethren, all of us on the same boat. We're just like Job. Our faith is like a whisper. But the whisper of our faith can last for generations. We read about those saints 2,000 years ago. Fed to the lions. Cut off, cut up. Ran out of town. Contracts put out on them. And yet, they did not deny the faith. Our brother Stephen stoned. Though he dead, he is still talking to us. Not a big faith. Stephen was just another guy. He was a deacon, served, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, he's in conflict with the leaders of Jerusalem. But he stood for the faith and was killed. And Jesus stood up in heaven and witnessed that action. Each reach and teach. How about you tonight? Have you made your calling and your election sure? Have you been pushing away from God?
Amen.
Now come toward him. We learn psychology so oftentimes that which we run away from, we really need to be running toward. Because otherwise it become a booger bear for you. Don't run from the Lord. He loves you too much. He went to the cross for you and for us. Don't shirk that. Don't walk away from that. And you might say, I'm not that important. But God is an each God.
Amen.
He is not pleased that any should perish, but that all of us should come unto him. He loves you so much. He wants you to be with him. Hear the wonderful news. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess the great name of Jesus. And go down trusting in that Jesus in the water river baptism. Allow his precious blood to wash all your sins away. And you come up a part of the body. Don't know which part you're going to be. You might be a big toe. You might be a kidney. You might be an ear. I don't know. But you'll be a part of the body.
Amen.
And this body needs each of us to make the body function the way God has called us to function. If you're subject to heaven's invitation in any way, won't you please come over together, stand, sing the song invitation.
Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight?